This is entitled Spiritual Grandparenting, Coaching the Next Generation. That's really not what we're going to talk about. Everybody but the panel, me and my wife can go. So we are going to be talking about coaching the next generation. We are going to talk about what it is to minister later on in life. So there is the spiritual grandparenting aspect, but it's not from maybe what we would think of a 2 Timothy 2:2, the faithful men part. That's not what we're going to be talking about. It is going to be about finishing well. And I want to add some other things in there before you all leave, because I think that if that is something you were kind of thinking was and is not going to meet a need, then look on your schedule and see if there's something that would be a better fit in workshop. However, that being said, where we're going on this is an initiative from the NLT to work with senior staff, and we'll have a discussion where senior staff is, because it's always the next generation older than you. And we were talking to Cecil Bean about senior staff, and he was thinking about Jim Downing, you know, and we're talking about him. Senior staff always seems to be the next older generation than us. But I'm going to share some ideas that may surprise us a little bit and where we're going as the navigators. And I'm going to use this time as a think tank from the voices that we hear. I'm going to capture on paper, take back, and we're going to put it in a process to make the things that we talk about reality. This is also fine wine, how to finish well. Let me ask you, how old do you think Jim Downing did a great job in his book, Living Legacy? How many people have read that? Okay. Do you remember when Dawson Trotman started talking about retirement and what he would do when he left his job as the president of the NAVS? How old was he when that first conversation came up with Warren Sani? 47. And he said, you know what, I think I'm going to do this a couple more years, early 50s, mid-50s max, and then I'm going to do the passion of my heart. Anybody remember what that was?
The Great Commission?
It was part of it. It was following up, continuing to mentor the 60 men that he had spent his life investing in. He was going to spend the last, he would probably envision 30, 40 years, just going back to those 60 men that he had begun investing in relational, in spiritually, and then helping them as they went through the different stages and phases of life. Dawson was 47. So there are a lot of implications, regardless of age, for the young ones that are in the room, that are in the field. A takeaway for you could be is, okay, as we talk about these ideas of senior staff, how do they fit in my ministry where I could allow them to live out of their focused contribution, their passions, their kingdom fit, their calling? How can we have them live that out in my setting at Fort Bliss? And we're going to come up with a whole bunch of ideas on how we could look and do that. Now, if you're kind of in the middle, and Doug, you're 44-ish, you know, you're 3 years removed from Dawson Trotman when he was figuring out his end game. And so we can start talking about, when do we start figuring out how God made it? What did he create us for so that we can begin to develop and be positioned so at that time, whatever it is, that I can smoothly transition in that and then be able to, again, live out my kingdom fit and passion and contribution among the field, whatever that is. I think, by the way, you know, as God takes us through a NAV career, God absolutely calls us for the place and time that he has us. But if we think that's all there is, then we're missing out on the grand scheme of what God has for us. Each step, he's developing us for the next step. And it's not organizational, it's relational. So it's not like everybody's going to be the U.S. president of the navigators. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about investing in lives. Isn't that a good thing? It's kind of funny. Mello and I are next to the hospitality room. If you haven't been in there, sorry, because now they've got some Fidelity folks in there, so you can't drink and eat the snacks there. Eat the snacks, drink the water. But we're fourth floor. It seems like everybody else is above fourth floor. And somebody says, yeah, maybe one day I can get to the fourth floor. Like, you know, that's big. And I said, yeah, the Nunkies are staying on the third floor. And then, you know, probably Mike Turner is on the second floor. And, but that's... Wouldn't that be cool that the lower you are, but I'm not talking about that at all. It's not organizational. It's influence. It's not about position. It's about person. And God's developing our persons. And so I really do want to make this a think tank where we're going to go ahead today and tomorrow, talk about what's going on in the mission and how can we develop ourselves. I've talked to Lindy a little bit, Lindy, on that. I would love the navigators to come up with some type of, as we get into staff development, is actually have some type of focused, intentional plan for every navigator hitting a certain age. So let me just kind of, before we share from the panel, the way, what I'd like to do is kind of set up a framework of where I'm thinking and where we're going. One of the things that have popped up when I first got to headquarters in June is that a key goal for us, pretty much mandated, is to train the next generation of leaders. The next generation of leaders. Our focus is on the next generation, all of us. But the other side of that coin is, what do we do with senior staff that have led so well for so many years in different capacities and areas? We can't just kick them to the curb. Shoot them. Jim Webster said shoot him, and I'm sure some folks have tried to shoot Jim, but he's just too quick. The reason why I have the panel is I've actually had, yeah, you're wanting to know, I've had Bob and Dean come to share with the MLT in the past on their view of senior staff and their heart and what they've experienced and see, and just share some of the experiences. We've got probably, you know, just as many other examples out there, senior staff, and stories that are the good, bad, and ugly. You know, whatever your story is, that's what we want to hear. The good we'll try to keep doing. The bad and ugly, we may or may not try to keep doing that. What we don't want to do is ever devalue staff as we age. That all of a sudden there's not a place at the table. You're no longer invited to the party. You're just sort of on the side. Oh yeah, he or she once did this, but now they're kind of old, and it's good to have them. God bless you. But wouldn't you think that God would have a purpose of all that experience and wisdom that all of a sudden we can really be fine wine, have our finest hour as we end our journey with him here on earth? Now, there was a bunch of other nicknames I was going to call the workshop, like, you know, 1 foot from the grave or almost dead. You know, what do we do when we're in the older season? Yeah, the fine wine. But we decided that really fine, there are certain types of wine that aren't good until they hit at least 20, 25 years. And so wouldn't it be ashamed if I had a wine, by the way, everybody can buy wine. The difference between, they say in France, that the poor man and the king are equal when it comes to wine. You can buy a decent bottle of wine, let it age for 25 years, and it's fine, expensive wine that even kings drink from. But boy, it'd be a shame that if we as a mission took that wine and just poured it out. I said, nope, don't need it anymore. And all those years of aging and fermenting, the wisdom poured it out. And I sense that we could do that if we don't address this directly. Eddie Broussard actually has the lead on the NLT. We've been kind of talking about this, passing on ideas. But before I took one step further, I wanted to talk to staff and hear their thoughts. So let me... We'll have the panel share their journey. We'll open it up to some other journeys. I do want to kind of set up the stage on by saying Henri Frédéric Amiel said this. I don't know what he is. He must be a philosopher because he's pretty good. To know how to grow old is the masterwork of wisdom and one of the most difficult chapters in the great art of living. It's hard to grow old gracefully. And sometimes as navigators, we organizationally certainly don't make it easy. You know, we certainly don't. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is the crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. It's a wonderful thing to be able to grow old. I like Proverbs 20:29. It says, the glory of young men is their strength. That is so true. But gray hair is the splendor of the old. And so we need to celebrate getting older on this. I've got a couple examples, but I'm going to share later. As we go in this process, is at what age do you feel that we should start having staff beginning to prepare for the end of the final lap? How old do you think that would be? That if we were going to set a kind of a mark in the sand? Because if you ask folks just to say, hey, when you feel old enough, come to this thing. And again, old is always that next generation. You know, for me, Cecil is old. For Cecil, Jim Downing's old. And so only Jim Downing would come probably. But Jim's already got it figured out. So
I don't think you can put a physical age on.
You know, I don't want to put a physical. Okay. What would you put on it?
Age 90.
Yeah. What age would we begin to? This is staff development. It's a good thing. On, hey, when can we begin to prepare thinking about the last?
The age when the community that you're reaching starts treating you different.
Okay.
Okay. Unfortunately, in the military, we got a young community. So, yeah. Like, I'm old. In the military. And civilian life, they would have said, yeah, that's old. That I am old. And people would mention
it. It also depends on location. You know, in Southern California, we were really out of it with the young folks that we were ministering to. In Hawaii, yeah, they were at our house all the time.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And the same with international, like in Thailand, you would be very respected because of the other recognition. The reason I said you can't put an age on it is because my focus on my ministry might change because of age, but it doesn't stop me from ministering because I'm 90 years old.
Yeah, I do understand that. And I guess one of the implications that I don't want us to go down the road we don't need to go is when you start this training is because you're no longer effective where you are. I would say that the regional shepherd leaders were always going to be older because they need it for their wisdom. So our shepherds will be in their 50s, 60s, whatever. They could be in their 70s. So that's their kingdom fit. It works well. So, or you could be on post in your, you know, mid-60s or as long as you can rock climb till you break something. But I'm just saying, so I don't want to say once you start this training, it means you're on the, you know, the slide out organizationally, because that's the last thing. All this does is help us, and we can talk about what this preparation would look like. What does this training development, what would the staff development look like? But I'm just kind of thinking age-wise. Doug, I saw your hand.
Financial planning, like there's 2 or 3 or 5 years, the planner will want to get together to readjust your plan. Mm-hmm. So if you met with people every 5 years and said, what is your...
I'm sorry,
...look like now, and then people can say, oh, it looks... This is, you know, the last 5 years we felt like the Lord's calling us to do this instead, you know.
Yeah.
So you can adjust it. So it seems like you'd be revisiting it every periodically.
Okay, thanks, Clark.
I really like to just say amen to that, that the financial planning is a very, very important part. And years ago, we had a planning for your future workshop, and it was excellent. It changed the way Don and I did our saving for the future. I would also like to say that some of us don't want to stop ministering until our bodies give out. We don't know when that's going to be.
Yes, Yes, that's right, Sharon.
Yesterday.
Yeah. Lauren.
Yeah, there's stages. Like there is the, shall we say, financial stage, the stage, and that should be in your 40s, for example. But then there, you know, the Jewish priest used to retire at 50.
At 50, that's right.
But I found that most navigators do not accept that they're getting older until about 55. And when you get 55, then there's a psychological thing. And one of the key things in your psychological is your faith system. And for example, my wife, I came to one day and she was crying. And I asked her what she was crying about. She says, "Do you realize that the best part of our lives has already been lived?" And I had to work with her to realize that if God blessed this part of our lives and this part of our lives, why is he going to shortchange us?
Amen. Amen. So, yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm. No, this is just an example that comes to my mind is my dad. And I can remember him. My dad is 80. And he, just to better I can see everybody. And he still preaches on Sunday morning. But I can remember him saying at 65, when he retired, now he can really do what he was his passion. And, you know, what he really loved to do. It's like a lot of the burden and responsibility of running, you know, his ministry, he didn't have to do anymore. And he could just do what he loved. And that was study and prepare and get up and preach on Sunday morning. So I think that's a little bit of what I think of in his workshop is, you know, when you begin to not quite, you plan, you prepare. I like that 5-year thing. And then you begin to let go of some of the responsibility and just do your passion. And, you know, kind of like what you're saying, Susan. And, you know, my dad will preach till he can't open his mouth anymore. He may be 100. And praise God.
Yeah, but he wasn't preaching until he retired. He was an administrator.
Because that's what he was so good at.
Yeah. Somewhat, yeah.
In this other role, because that's what he was so good at, and now he can go back to what he loves. But I think about that.
I think we're saying things relate to function. You go on ministering, but I used to tease coming out of women's work, varicose veins and tennis shoes. They don't go too well. And I remember the one time I was on the campus, and it was a revelation because the girl I was calling on was not there. So another lady, girl said, there's a lady out here to see you. Oh, I've crossed over.
Yeah.
A nice lady is calling on these people rather than one of them. And I knew that little sense of but that didn't mean you stopped working with women, but your function.
That's right.
Was going to be backing off just a little bit, like the elements. Yeah. What I call the front line work. But they still need the gray hair to say, whoops, I wouldn't go there. Or be there and help pick the pieces up. And just do, you move into a coaching aspect, I think. More and more. But that doesn't mean the work can't be with a brand new Christian who wants to be with you, even though you can be their grandmother.
Yeah, yes.
But you don't count on that. I mean, that's probably the demographics aren't going to be there. But
Clark.
Jim Mock just came up to our church in Woodgallon. About 3 weekends ago, he did a temperament, spiritual gifting, and passion thing. Probably a lot of you have already done. And I thought that was really good, and that would be something that would be good. You know, he did it once. I could see us doing that again every 10 years because, you know, those things are going to change a little bit. Gifting, maybe not, but how you use it.
Is that a PCA? Is that what we call those, or... PCA, so some type of personal contribution assessment.
You just do it once, you know, you revisit it.
Yep, yep.
Personal contribution.
Okay, great. Thanks.
See, I used to do that at the new staff orientation.
Great.
Great. Years ago, they just stopped doing it. And now there's people out there that have not been through that process. Contribution, I think that's another one of the things I was involved in. I probably had convergence at that point in my navigator career because of teaching. But then when they cut that out, it was kind of left me, now what do I do?
Could we segue into that? Go ahead and share some of your story on the journey, and then we'll kind of go through the panel, and then we'll begin to work out some of the what could we do. And
could you stand up, please, so we could hear you better? You can't hear Bob. Yeah, but he kind of mumbled and put his hand up.
Yeah, it's a fine looking man.
I feel like kind of the lion of Daniels right here. Somebody wrote a book called Halftime, and I'm working in 2 minute warning. I think, I'm not sure exactly what you want me to share, but Bobby Clinton had written a book called Making of a Leader. I don't know if you're familiar with different phases he talked about talking through. Phase one would be called sovereign foundation, which you have no control over, where you're born, but some things that impact your life that really begins to mold who you are. Anyway, the second phase would be called inner life growth, and I think that's when you make lordship decisions. And then he goes to the third phase, which he calls ministry maturing, when you're beginning to minister and you're starting to find out, begin to discover what your gifts are. And you call that phase what God's doing in your life, what God's doing, not through you. And the third, fourth phase was what we call life maturing, which is you're beginning to get a good grasp on your gifts. And you're beginning to minister out of your being. And then the fifth phase you called convergence, which was who you are and what you do really meet together, match together. And the last phase you call afterglow. And that's kind of like with Jim Downing and these guys that they don't have to do anything, it's just who they are, just generates, And I think as you go through these different phases, and sometimes I think I go in and out of the convergence. I think I've been in a convergence a couple of times, and now I'm kind of like out of convergence. I'm not doing exactly what I would really love to do at this point. So that's kind of where I am as far as in the process. But I like to look back over that and figure out, what's my main ministry now? And it's more, as I get older, I can't keep up with the young guys as far as I want to be in a leadership position, but I want to be in a position of influence where I can end up so involved with the Fort Carson team. And it's primarily through an area of influence. And I've also got some guys I meet with from the church and I have other studies. But like I say, I found myself, I don't know where each of you find yourself in that area, that some of you may be in convergence, but you may be doing what you want to do, and you feel like you're fitting, hand in glove kind of situation. How many do you feel like? And some of us may, I told Dave, I felt there's about three kinds of older staff. Some that are involved and heavily involved in ministry, no matter how old they are, they're going to be doing the same thing. They're ministering on a post or in a situation. Some of us are kind of like, I think where I am at this point, it's kind of a semi-retirement. I want to be involved some, but I want to play golf. And I play Clint Eastwood golf. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. I don't find I can generate as much energy as I used to in the past. And so I don't feel obligated to have to produce. I feel like the navigators put something on me I didn't want, I just retire. I go do ministry someplace else. But it's not a matter of stopping ministry. But it's a matter of, I think slowing down, phasing down, recognizing, who we are. A great theologian, Clint Eastwood, said, a man's got to know his limitations. And I think knowing who I am, what I can do, and what I can't do, I think is very significant. And as I get older, that begins to change. And I'm still a young guy yet. I'm only 73.
Amen.
You know, so it's, I was telling David, so I look in the mirror, I shame a 35-year-old guy in the mirror. I don't know if any of you know Dick Miller. Dick Miller was a couple of years ago was talking on the phone, and he was going to meet with a pastor, and he was describing himself, and he says, I'm a little chunky, I'm about 5'10", and I got red hair. He hangs up the phone, his wife says, honey, you don't have red hair anymore. He's as white as I am. Every morning he gets up and shaves a red-headed guy in the mirror. So, the only time I look old is when I see a picture of myself. What the heck is that? Well, I was talking to Dave Lake, and they put out a little deal to, I guess, in different ministries as far as how they would see some of the senior guys fitting in. And then you can get a copy of this through PRT. But it has from Metro and Military, Collegiate, CDM, just some different function. A lot of it is coaching. A lot of it is, you know, just being there. You know, just being around, being available. And they like to take some of the... Some of the examples are coaching staff and funding, prayer coaches, helping strategic thinking. You know, and I think sometimes you're recruiting, helping recruit staff. There's all different kind of responsibilities at different missions, and see how senior people can fit into it. But like I've seen some of you guys, like Lauren White back there, he's about 95, Lauren. 100. Yeah. Well, we just wanted to visit him the other day. He's down here at Fort Useless. Useless, that's what it is. Yeah, he's been in leadership positions, and now he's discipling guys.
Yeah. Amen.
And so I think our function can change. And I'm still trying to figure out what I want to do when I grow up. We decided that we'd pick the... We stopped ministering at our church and decided to go back to one of the chapels on the post. And we wanted to go someplace with no other staff, so we went to the gospel chapel, which is 95% black, and my wife and I. We're just looking at a whole different perspective. You know, how do we reach blacks? You know, I went to the conference down in Norfolk, and it was, you know, 85% black and 15% white. And I come here and I see
98%.
99.9%. I think there's one couple here that's African American.
That's Johnson.
You know, I remember Lloyd Lasseter was talking, he stayed with us one time, and he said, the blacks that we're reaching are the blacks that relate to the whites. You're growing up in the white environment. We're not reaching the black. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to do that. I want to sit down with some of these guys that are at the chapel. They're older. We're not reaching the young blacks, and even in this gospel chapel. So I want to figure out how do we reach the black. And we have a couple of people that come once in a while. We'll get a black guy will come and won't come back. You know, and one guy stayed a while. So I said, how do we reach you guys? How do we reach your brothers? How do we? So anyway, those are some things I've just been processing. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to be involved in that much at all, but. So I know, I think, what's retirement, none of us are going to retire. It's going to change quite a bit. And we may move, my wife's already ready to plan to move down with my daughter, you know. She may even let me go with her. But we'll still only be about 45 minutes away from Fort Carson, where we're currently ministering. So anyway, that's kind of my journey is. And there's some things I'd like to do. And something I'd like to propose to the military leadership team when they try to figure out what they're going to do.
Amen.
So other than that,
yeah.
Go ahead. Just a follow-up question. In your journey, when you also mentioned knowing your gifts, was there a time in your ministry, or God's ministry, should I say, that you didn't feel like you fit?
Not really. I am, and I began to look for opportunities to minister in that particular realm. I'm primarily a teacher.
Yeah.
I probably in my 40 years as a navigator, I probably had 6 years of a normal navigator ministry. And then I was a state director, I was with CDM and then with PRP. A lot of that had to do with teaching. And so that's where I want to fit into it. Like I said, very seldom ever ran had a normal navigator ministry. But I kept on finding places where I felt that my gifts fit. Like as soon as I said, why did you join a navigator? And so it's kind of like I went down to the dock and there were a bunch of ships down there. And I got on each one of these ships and find out where they're going. What's the purpose? And I said, you know, that's the ship I want to get on. And want to minister somehow in that environment, whether it's a traditional ministry or it's something I can serve in the way God's put me together. But understanding who I am has been very, very significant.
Hi, thanks, Bob. Hey, Pam, could you share a little bit what's on your heart? Some of the themes that I'm hearing from Bob is the importance of knowing who I am, knowing our gifts. I like that. The ship deal. But, you know, the big question is, what would I really love to do? What do I really enjoy? And if I'm released from organizational responsibilities, what would that fit be? What would it look like? And are there platforms out there where I could do that? So, as we hear these stories, that's what type of questions that we need to, you know, we all have journeys, but those are the type of things we want to capture so that we can talk about it. Yes?
I'm sorry. We've been on staff for 2.5 years, 3 years. So I have a lot of questions.
Sure.
You and I were associated with the ads for a long time. Why not do what you enjoy before you retire, before you get to that age? You know, like he said, he felt he fit into the kingdom ministry.
As a teacher?
Yeah, as a teacher.
Yeah.
So I'm probably asking this for my husband. But, I mean, I can be a navigator staff, which we are, but not still be plugged in where my giftedness is. So how is the PRT going to be able to help guide a person? That's what I'm asking.
Okay, how can PRT enter into the...
Or, you know, NAV staff. Because, I mean, Bill and I heard a saying a long time ago, there's sent preachers and there's went preachers.
Uh-huh. So sent and went.
Sent, then that's God on you, upon you. But if you went to something you desire to do, and then you may not find the joy in what you're doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'll say this, and this is just my perspective, is that I would hope that as we NAVs go through the different places, that we really enjoy the heck out of every stage of the journey. But I'll tell you, where I am right now as a mission director, this is not how I want to finish things. It's fun. I'm obedient. But this is not who I am. I'm way more relational. And so there are going to be jobs that we have that are very organizational that God is using. It's God's call. But if you ask me what would I love to do, I guarantee it's not mission director. Does that mean I'm out of my God's will or God's fit? Absolutely not. But when I think soon, what would I like to do? It wouldn't be necessarily this. Does that make sense at all? So there's a kind of a tension between organization, and God uses that to develop us. So it's not bad or wrong, but it's not the final place that we would like to out of who. We've experienced through these different stages and phases. It's not our sweet spot for the long term. It's fine now. So where could PRT help? We'll talk about that because I think there is some assessment that could be intentional to help people. And, oh, by the way, I think the earlier we find our gift and niche, the clearer it will be for the end. But if we wait too long, it may not. Yes?
A person, as they grow, they can grow out of their ministry. Like, one of the better things about working with the military is you can be in it almost your whole life. But the collegiate, it's a different story. And like take, for example, the staff on Young Life. Almost all the staff go off staff by about 35, 36, because they grow out of running around high school campuses. And in the college work, a lot of them grow out of running around campus by 46. And with the military, you have such a big, broad area of ages that you can almost go with your whole life
right.
with an advantage.
Right. Yes, Sharon.
What is your name? Sharon, I would like to just dovetail on her question. If, for example, we are in a place where we don't feel like we're using our gifts, what should we do? Should we go to youth, ERT, to our shepherd? What should we do?
That's a great question. Could we hold that one until towards the end? Because maybe we can frame out some. Instead of me just giving you an answer, I'd kind of like us to answer that together as a group. But that is a great question. What if I'm not in my fit? I know I'm not. How can I get in my fit? That's a great question. I'm going to write that down. Pam, share a little bit about your journey.
I didn't have any guidance on this.
Oh, no, you didn't.
What do you want me to share? Do you know what it is?
Yeah, no, Pam, you know what I like, why I asked you to come on, is that I got to hear your heart when we visited the elder team. And this, the journey that God has you on right now, it's kind of fascinating to me. So just share about what's on your heart, and how long has it been on your heart?
Well, I feel like mostly what I could share is frustration. About, 15 years ago, 10, 15 years ago, when we were in Washington State and the NAS went through another huge organizational upset.
That came with the kids.
Yeah, it was a basket upset, I called them. We were moving women more into different positions, and I got really excited. And then things just didn't pan out. And then the prayer movement started, which God used incredibly in my life. It was like being born again through that situation. And I thought, oh, this is going to be my niche. I'm going to get to be a prayer warrior, because I didn't have any higher estimation than an intercessor. There was nobody I could admire more. I thought, oh, there's a chance to use my interests and my strengths in praying with leadership, particularly. I love that. But then things changed, and we left, and we moved in retirement to Ohio, and we were alone again. All the things that I had enjoyed, the Peterson development stuff, the insider evangelism, I was just so eager to put it into practice, and then the possibilities for women just seemed to come to a screeching stop. And there's reasons for those, but anyway. So it was just like falling off a cliff for me. So we get to Ohio, and Joe knows what he wants to do. He is as can be. So I basically started helping Joe, and then I thought, okay, all my life I've had this vision of influencing women to take on orphaned kids. No, not orphans. I'm sorry, I'm saying the wrong thing. To pick up nurturing for kids who have gone unnurtured. I call them virtual orphans. And I prayed over this. I have invested hours in prayer, asking God for laborers. And I've tried a couple things, and again, they came to a dead end. So I thought, I've got to do something, or else I'm going to choke over my own frustration. So I looked up Big Brothers, Big Sisters, and asked God, and he matched me up with a little sister, 11-year-old girl. Well, she has been a joy. Getting to see God work in her life has blessed both of us, hasn't it, Joe? She's just been a delight.
but it was real easy. And that didn't satisfy me. There was more. I wanted more.
Let me get you some water. I'd hate to have any of my panel members die. Well, can we get some water for Big Bob? This is a risk I take with this panel, but I'm choking on his own phlegm, but that's where we are.
Yeah. I'm not quite sure what you meant when you said you saw my heart, but
well, I'm hearing it right now, so keep it up, sister.
When Dave and Mel came to introduce themselves to the elder team, by the way, Paul and Georgie have been such a blessing to us because they gave us a connection that we didn't have any other way. So
amen.
When they came and presented themselves, I could hear the spirit of moving. Again, I could sense frontiers, strategic thinking, and that turns me off completely. So I rose up in my seat and I said, you know, whatever I said, wanting to kind of join and get in on. And then I realized, you better shut up, man, you're talking past your experience. So I'm finding out some things. The church we've joined there is a delight. We're just thrilled to be in it. And I'm finding myself gravitating toward leadership there with women. And they've got a wonderful program. They've got a huge number of African Americans that they're training in leadership. And I'm looking forward to having input in that. And we, please keep this to yourselves. We are not flying the navigator flag, we're not denying the navigators, but we greatly hope to bless the organization through what we have to give, and they're blessing us. So,
amen. Oh, that was perfect, Pam. Thank you. Well, hearing Pam's heart, I heard that there is a frustration. I heard the word alone. I heard the passions of your heart. A lot to do with influence through dealing with people or in prayer. And, you know, kind of with you, Bob, you know, that, man, there's a sweet spot, but you're not quite in it. And so far we've got two, and I'm going to let Dean share, but we cannot afford to lose a generation. We cannot afford to not allow our saints, our senior saints, platforms to speak. So thank you, Pam. That was perfect. I'm glad to hear your heart and what God's working through you. Now, Dean, could you share a little bit? Again, Dean shared with the MLT, with Bob, and we got to hear hearts, and he blessed us.
So they got any needles out there?
I was writing down just thoughts and notes as I was talking. Sorry, I'll put this up because I want to use it, and that way I'll look down the ground. I guess the reason I'm up here is because of my age. Each one of us look at life a little differently and probably expect different things from life as we sort of have. But there are some things that are common to us all, I'm sure. In the early 70s, I was reading in the Anthropology Bible at the time, or was it the Amplified Singer? I wrote it down here. Oh, it was the Living Bible at the time. It's changed some since the new editions. But I was reading through, and I came across in Ephesians 4, this is how it's written. Some of us have been given special ability as apostles. To others, you have given the gift of being able to preach well. Some had special abilities in winning people to Christ, helping them to trust Him as their Savior. And here's where I come in. Still others have a gift for caring for God's people as a shepherd does his sheep, leading and teaching them in the ways of God. And that phrase, ways of God, is what caught me. And it's taken, since then, up until just recent years, when we start grasping what that means or what it means to me, how it translates into who I am. And I started out by tracking every place the word ways, it seems, ways of God, the scriptures, a lot of it in the Psalms, and spending time thinking about what does that mean. And I'm not going to go into the details, but out of that evolved what I think is a life message. And it's a message that is becoming clearer and more strong with time. I had inklings of it early on, but it's I'm building on that as God grants me more insight and understanding. And I believe as this person who has been called in within my gifting and so on, to lead and teach his sheep, the shepherd, in the ways of God. Is, I think God wants, has put upon my heart. I need to learn it first, so I'm in the process. But it is how to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus, with the Father, with the Spirit. And it's almost scary to even say that, because it makes it sound like, you know, I'm claiming something. But I just have a burden. I am not a well-disciplined person. I am not intense in pursuing goals and things. As people who know me well could testify. But if I can help a young guy or girl, or a middle-aged guy or girl, or an old codger to start seeing God like she had never seen before, to appreciate the opportunity God gives to separate him. Jesus says that he stands at that door and knocks. If anyone, he didn't say if any community, if anyone, anyone individual, open that door, he will serve with them and he will serve individually. And to me, learning to sup with Jesus is the most important thing I can learn and give someone else. Because if we have all supped with Jesus, then when we get together for the family feast, we all have something to bring to the table. Not our own, but we bring the life that God has given us afresh. Not just something turkey from the scriptures, but something living. And I think that if I have no other contribution to make to the body or to the kingdom, then that, I think that's probably about the best thing I could offer. Because if our own walk, the walk of the people we're shepherding and leading, is going deep into what God offers us in Christ, into a real abiding life, a real supping relationship, and there's nothing to there's nothing that's going to make that person know. It's no storm. They can't withstand it. No catastrophe they cannot survive. No pain or hurt or loss that they cannot rise up afterwards. But if all we have is skills, talent, giftedness, and a reputation, we're the losers. Because that won't stand in the hard times. That won't stand when rejection happens, or when you're overlooked, or when they say it's time to go out to pasture. Whatever it is, it won't stand. Or if the enemy really lays it on you and starts battering your family, physically, spiritually, whatever. And I'm much more concerned. I honestly believe, and I don't want to knock anything about giftedness, but I really believe that if I love and follow in obedience Jesus, if I really do that, my giftedness will surface. And whether I can explain what or give a title to it, it will happen because God will lead me into gifted service. But the times when I don't sense that, it's the times when He's probably working on character. So that when my giftedness does surface fully, there's something there behind it besides just the gift. There's some meat in there. Some moral, some spiritual guts. As Bob Borden used to call, steely man. Man of steel. Something in there that just, it's going to withstand everything. And the neat thing is, I believe, is that God could take a guy who, by nature, is fearful, doesn't like to take chances, likes adventure, as long as it doesn't get too scary, loves attention, very much of a people pleaser, and can, through the process of supping and abiding, and living out who I am in Christ, can make a difference and can influence and minister to people's needs. So to me, that is the most important thing that I have to offer, because it's the most important thing that God has given me.
Good name, by the way. This is his life message. And when he told the MLT, is it nobody's, I don't have a platform to share it, and nobody listens anymore. And you said it began to crystallize for you at 72, 70?
It was in the mid-70s when it started.
Yeah, but only...
When I was 60. Like 61, I just dropped into Russia. And I started having the best times of my life in the Word. God was speaking to me like I've never. I mean, my journaling was, I just couldn't believe. And I couldn't believe that God was dumping so much on a guy who's turned 60, 61 now. I mean, when he's got all these younger people, he could be given time to. And then, and it's just been an evolving thing. And I'm not trying to say that I'm some kind of a super saint or nothing like that. Obviously not. But I am absolutely thrilled with the attention that the Father is giving me. And He's taking the time with me. And I'm not learning by going through a special regimen, but I am learning how to listen. And I find that the says, throughout the day, the communal praying, being in staying contact with Him, is the most effective thing. And it leads me into from strength to strength. I find that my capacity to love people has broadened greatly, and to bring people in my life that I would have avoided. This, like, all that kind of stuff. Now, I could drop dead tomorrow, you know, I could have a stroke or something, and it'd be over. I don't know. I have no clue. I'm not planning. I don't know how long I'm going to last. I'm 77 now. But the thing is that it's, as much as I have some personal interest in, wouldn't it be nice if Dave thought I should be his lieutenant? And I could go around and work my epilepsy. Or would it be nice if I was invited to speak and teach once in a while? I don't get that like I used to. Fortunately, as a church, I get to do some of that. But I'm just excited, really. I'm just excited about really learning how to suffer.
Amen, brother.
And I would be so pleased, so grateful, so rejoicing in Christ if I thought someone else, because of me, was starting to do the same. And I don't think there's any better out there. And when we're, and we, there's so much to give when you, when you're had an abundance of Christ. To, you're just doing it from your own, from the old messages or your own wisdom and so on. You can run the wall on that, but the living Christ, expressed through donkeys and Dean and others, that's what I'm.
Amen. Well, thank you. I was on the phone with Ron York, and he couldn't make it. He also is in his 70s. He said he was 72 years old when God gave him his life message. Dean was talking about 61, clarifying in his 70s. And so we've got senior staff that are communing with God, get a life message, but then have no platform to share that message. At least we don't right now, organizationally. And so we got to work through this so that there's a natural flow where senior staff can share with other staff. And I like that, any age, young, middle, take anybody. Again, the wisdom. So let's kind of go through on the, we've got other stories in here, but I'd like to, for the next half hour or so, is what can we do, and get back to your question, because that was a great question on, what if there's a misfit? How can we get rightly placed so that we can live out who God has made us to be? So, and that's a good question regardless of what age we are. So, okay, you're in my shoes. You've heard the hearts. You know that we're kind of moving into a new structure. We've got new opportunities. How can we make the dreams, the desires, the platforms, how can we make that a reality? So, yes, let me start with Rusty. And then we'll...
The youngest guys in the room, so I don't have a whole lot of wisdom. But it seems like conferences like these would be the perfect platforms. You get all the staff here. You get laborers. Young guys are coming on staff. And personally, from my perspective, I think this is the kind of place where we would like to hear from these older staff who have been walking with God much longer than I've been alive. And so that's where I think this would be a great platform.
Okay. Conferences like this. Another thing is invite senior staff to any conference. It doesn't have to be the wait every 4 years. So another thing. Yes.
Question. So are you guys still active? You're still, I guess what I want to say is you have, none of you retired.
I'm retired part-time.
Okay.
They call them limited assignment.
Okay. So do you have the finance to travel to different places and maybe speak speak to guys and girls? Or, what kind of finances do you have?
I don't have a reserve. I mean, I got a little, but I mean, if I was going to do that, I'd get the finances.
Because, I can see, I know that I met Jim Downey in the late 80s. And I was really impressed with the guy. And it's like, if more of you, but I don't know if you've got the finance to be able to, because, obviously, this was in Michigan. So he flew from Colorado to Michigan to, just get together with us.
One of the problems, not to cut you off at all and not to speak for you, is I don't think they're being asked.
Oh.
I mean, if it's just money, that's something, but they're not being asked.
No kidding. Usually most people, when they have their conference, they have a bit of a fund to help bring
right.
the paper.
It's not the money.
Well,
it's not the
money. Well, he can't type
things. May I speak to the defense of the other side?
Sure.
when we have a conference or something like that we want the young people to get their experience in teaching and in communicating and learn how to do it. And sometimes that means there isn't time or the slots open for the guys who've done it most of the time. So that is a legitimate consideration. We want the young men to learn and to grow and become more adept at sharing the word.
But it almost seems like it's excluding them in their finest times.
Right.
They've left out when they're really good.
Yeah, Catherine, and then Ron.
I just have a random idea, but I feel like a lot of times I don't know, us young staff don't know a lot of the older staff. So there could be, I feel like people usually in their lives, God gives you a few passionate messages that you really are passionate about declaring. So if there could be a list somewhere of your name and the passionate messages that people are desiring to declare. That way when there's a need in our ministry, we can know who to go to and who to bring in and utilize.
Very good. Great. Ron.
I know that Jim kind of invites himself. things that he's interested in, he goes. And Jim's finest thing is sitting around the table with him.
Yes. Yeah. He doesn't. Yeah.
He's fine at speaking.
Yeah.
But the best times are when you ask him and interact over questions. And so I think if there's some way to have people, some of the senior staff, just there to interact with and promote them, it might be.
And Ron, I'm just throwing out an idea. Maybe one of the reasons is that the senior staff maybe not know the different conferences that are going on. And again, a list of senior staff on conferences with the expectation that they're invited. Please come, join us. Could be part of it.
Just to add on, I don't think there's anything stronger than when you see somebody who's in love with Jesus.
Mm.
That just really, brings you love with Jesus for so many years.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, like I said, put yourself out there. There's a need.
Yes, and then Clay.
And I would say, with this particular conference, one of the things that comes up is availability for us to get away from our jobs, the fact that my agent doesn't have a lot of money. I'm just talking to my agent.
Right.
And so I would love to see, as you were saying, I wish people would come here and talk. I'm thinking, why would she come talk at our Sunday Bible study?
Yeah.
That small group around the table setting, because I hate to put the burden on you guys, but it's got to be there, because my generation doesn't even know that we want you to invest in our lives and ask us what's going on. And when I've watched the young men and women, when they walk away from having an adult, even though we are adults, we think about you guys being adults, ask us what's going on and just talk with us. their faces change. I mean, it changes their countenance because it's such a, and it's so important. And I see this wound in the church where we have separated. On base, there is the old people's church, there is the young people's church. And that's where people go. And it really is hurting the body. Mm-hmm. And so I hate to place that burden on you guys, but go ahead and be bold and invite yourself to our Sunday, you know, meetings, because we're not going to do it because we don't even know we need it.
Yeah. And by the way, if money ever becomes an issue, God will provide it. That's not going to, that is, finances will not be an issue as we trust Him. Clayton, you were about to say something.
Probably about three random thoughts tying together. Some NAF staff or associate staff might not know who these retired navigators are. And if they could get an email once a year and say, these are the retired navigators living in your area, here's their contact information. They can then begin to invite them to ministry activities where they could use them and use their gifts and experiences. We have a lady named March Kimball. I know some people know her. Dick went to be with the Lord a few years ago. She lives in our area, so we invite her to we have special messages or Bible studies that we think she would really enjoy or she could be a part of. She'll come to that. Sometimes she invites herself. So that was one thought. Second thought was, somebody shared the baseball diagram with me, convert, disciple. You know, and the convert's greatest, an unbeliever. Unbeliever's greatest need is to be evangelized. It was all he's. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
The convert was established.
Yep.
And disciple was to be equipped. It was never one for the laborer, so I came up with one. It's to be encouraged.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't think you need to be a senior citizen. I was thinking, this is the third random thought. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, so he must have been around 32, 33 years old when he went into prison, right before he got beheaded. The last statement from John the Baptist is, Jesus, are you for real? You know, have I given my life? Is this what it's all about? And I think he was crying out, saying, I need to be encouraged. He wasn't an old man, but he was at the end of his life. And I think the people that give the most are usually the least appreciated. And it's not because they don't deserve it. It's that people that really appreciate them are already gone to be with the Lord. They're ahead of them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of times the people behind them don't know. You know, we don't know. You know, we don't know. I don't know any of the people up on the board up there. I know Joe Holt from 30 years ago. So, you know, we're not always around to do that. So if we could build into the ministry this ministry of encouragement, because the Bible says, strike down the shepherd. So you know that Satan's got a strategy out there to go after those shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
And probably the way he does it is he discourages them from the Baptists.
Great, thanks. Good insights.